Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you are here today. I haven't had an opportunity to welcome you, so welcome. I'm excited about what the Lord is going to share with us this morning, what he's going to teach us. This morning, we're continuing our little mini sermon series called Game Changers. Last week, we looked at David, how he was a game changer. David in the story of Goliath. If you recall, we talked about the giants that each of us face on a daily basis. You know, I've talked with several of you this week, and I know that many of you have faced some giants in your life. In this room, I know that we've had surgeries. I know that there's been, within our faith family, there's been a couple of deaths within family members that have occurred. We've had some that have been in the hospital because of sickness and different things, but there's been many things that have been going on this week. And we know that all of us are going to face giants. You know, I shared this quote with you from Maxwell Cato's book, Facing the Giants, last week. And want to share it just one more time with you, just as a reminder of some of those giants that we face in our life. Maxwell Cato writes, "Your Goliath doesn't carry sword or shield. He brandishes blades of unemployment, abandonment, sexual abuse, or depression. Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances through your office, your bedroom, your classroom. He brings bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, whiskey you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, and a past you can't shake, and a future you can't face." You know, all of us face giants. Some giants are the same, but many of those giants are unique to us. They're unique as it comes to this particular time in our lives. Yes, we face giants, but what we know is that our God is bigger than every giant that we will ever face. Am I right? Our God is bigger than any giant that we are going to face. You know, usually when we think of game changers in the Bible, we're drawn to stories like David and Goliath. We think about Noah and the ark, or Abraham becoming a father of a nation, Moses delivering the Israelites from Pharaoh's captivity, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered from that fiery furnace, or Daniel being delivered from that lion's den. We think of them being the biggest and baddest giants, our people within God's Word. This morning, I want us to look at a different kind of game changer. We're going to be looking at Timothy, the disciple and co-laborer of the Apostle Paul. When it comes to Timothy, much was written to him, and much was written about him. We have 1 and 2 Timothy, which are books that Paul wrote to Timothy, the pastor, and oftentimes within Paul's epistles, he makes reference to Timothy. What is it about Timothy that makes him a game changer? You know, I want us to see with this mini sermon series that a game changer is not always someone who lives life in the spotlight, someone that God uses to do something big and supernatural. That those, you know, when we think of game changers and we think about those that are just humongous in God's Word, we think about those that we read about in those children's stories, those books that all of us got for our children as we were raising them and everything. And those are the game changers that we think about. But I want us to see this morning, and we'll look again next week, that game changers are not always the ark builders or the giant slayers or the fire walkers or the lion tamers. Sometimes game changers are men and women that had an ordinary upbringing. They have lived life behind the spotlight, not in front of the spotlight. People that God raises up every morning, and they spend time reading God's Word. They spend time studying God's Word and hiding God's Word in their heart, and they spend time praying with the Lord. They love their spouses well. They're committed to seeing their children become Christ followers. They go to work every day, and they work hard every day, but they work for the Lord and not for man. They go to school, and they are committed to living a life for Jesus and not a life for this world, and they're committed to being a light in this dark world. Sometimes game changers are just that. That is the kind of person I think Timothy was. Yes, Timothy would become a great leader within the church, and yes, much was written to him and about him. But when it comes to Timothy, there was no flash. He never built an ark. He never defeated a giant. He never fathered a nation. He didn't get thrown into a fiery furnace. He didn't get thrown into a lion's den. He may not have done any of those things, but you know what he did? He made himself available. He made himself available to God. He made himself available to the local church, and he made himself available to the Apostle Paul when Paul needed him most. That, my friend, is what makes Timothy a game changer. Game changers make themselves available. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we walk through this message and as we look at Timothy together. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump over and read some passages in 1 and 2 Timothy as well this morning. But to begin with, let's read together Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. It says this, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. The first thing that I want to see this morning is this. Timothy was a committed follower. Okay? Timothy was a committed follower. Once again, in verse 1, we read, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. You know, as we read through the book of Acts, we read of three different missionary journeys that Paul went on. Each of these journeys would take him to dozens of churches, and as he went to these are dozens of cities, and within those cities, what Paul did is he planted churches. He preached the word of God. He taught those that came into proximity of him. God blessed Paul and moved through Paul and would bless the work that he did. Many of these journeys that Paul went on would also lead to him being beaten. He would be left for dead, and he would frequently visit prisons. He would experience much persecution throughout his life. You know, in Acts chapter 14, during Paul's first missionary journey, he came to this region. He came to the city of Lystra and to Derbe. And while in Lystra, a man who had been crippled from birth heard Paul and Barnabas preach the word of God. And as a result of that, this man came to faith in the Lord, and he also was healed. And when those in attendance saw all that was taking place, they ascribed to Paul and Barnabas, they gave them the Greek god names Zeus and Hermes. Upon hearing this, Paul and Barnabas immediately deflected attention away from themselves and brought it back to God the Father. In Acts 14, 15, we read, men, these are Paul and Barnabas, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Paul and Barnabas, they quickly, once again, deflected attention away from themselves, and they brought attention to where attention was due, and that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately, we're told in Scripture what happened is they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside of the city gates, and they left him for dead. Notice what they did in verses 19 through 23 of chapter 14. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You know, Paul was forced out of Lystra. And he would go to Derbe and he would continue his preaching ministry there. It would be during this particular missionary journey, this first missionary journey, that most likely Timothy would become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy, we are told, was raised in the home of a Jewish believer. His mom was a Jewish believer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul addresses his mom and his grandmother and recognizes their faithfulness. His dad was an unbelieving Greek, and that would pose a serious problem, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. But before we do that, notice what Luke, the writer of Acts, said about Timothy. It says in verse 2 that he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. You know, Timothy, in a matter of a few years between Paul's first missionary journey and his second missionary journey, garnered a reputation amongst the believers and amongst the churches that he was a young man that loved the Lord and followed the Lord faithfully. You know, we hear a lot of negative things about the young people today, don't we? And we hear a lot of negative things about this millennial generation. We hear about their selfishness and that they are the me generation. You know, yes, there are some out there that fit that description, but not all. You know, I'm grateful for the young men and women that are committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the young men and women that are raising up to lead the church like Timothy did. I'm grateful for the young men and women that are a part of this church, that love the Lord and committed to following after the Lord. You know, we need to pray for these students. We need to pray for these young adults. We need to pray for them because they are going to be the ones that reach their peers with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. We can't continue to bash them and discourage them and beat down their generation and tell them that they are a bunch of troublemakers. Let us pray for them and let us pray for the Lord to raise up Timothy in our world that are going to go upon their high school campuses, their junior high campuses, their college campuses, their graduate school campuses, and into the workforce. Let's pray for God to raise up these men and women that are going to love the Lord Jesus Christ just like Timothy did. You know, there was something about Timothy that set him apart from all the other young men of his day. And we're told that Paul took notice of him in verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. You know, so here's what happened. Paul had just had a falling out with Barnabas, who accompanied him on his first missionary journey. They were trusted ministry partners, but something happened. They went their separate ways. You know, here's the reality of life. We don't always get along with everybody forever, do we? Unfortunately, because of life circumstances, sometimes great friendships, great staffs even and within churches are severed and people scattered. And that's kind of what happened with Paul and Barnabas. We don't know all of the details, but they went their separate ways. So Paul finds himself without a trusted companion. Enter Timothy. Timothy would become this ministry partner that Paul needed. Now think with me for a second. You know, last time that Paul was in this region, or the last time that we know of Paul being in Timothy's home city of Lystra, what happened to Paul? Paul was stoned, wasn't he? He was left for dead. He was probably beaten. He was persecuted. All kinds of things were probably hurled his way. And now Paul returns to this region, and he finds young Timothy, and he wants Timothy to come with him and join him as he continues the work that the Lord had given them to do. How many of you in this room would have gone with Paul? Anybody? I wouldn't have. I would have said this. I would have made it a little bit spiritual, and I would have said, Paul, let me pray about that. I'd bow my head, and then I would say, no way, no how, not going to happen. Because think about it. I mean, Paul had already been stoned almost to death in his city. And I'm sure that Timothy had heard about all the other things that happened to Paul throughout his missionary journey as well. And now Paul wants Timothy to join him and go with him and advance the gospel. So Timothy knows what's going to happen to him if he goes with Paul. But what does Timothy do? He goes. Why did he go? Because he knew that the Lord was calling him to be a co-laborer with Paul. So Timothy was clearly more of a man than me. We are told that before they set out on their journey, that Paul had him circumcised. Why was that? Was that not part of the old law? Had that not already been settled that a Greek did not, or a Gentile who came to faith did not have to be circumcised at the Jerusalem Council? Was that not already settled and done? Yeah, it was settled and done, but there was something different about what Paul and Timothy were going to do. Paul and Timothy were first going to go to the synagogue, and they were going to preach the good news of salvation to the Jews. And so the last thing that Paul needed was someone to be a companion of his who had not been circumcised. And so they wanted to get rid of that barrier right at the front. Didn't have to happen, but they chose to do that so that there would be no barrier before them. One commentator wrote and said, by Jewish law, Timothy was a Jew because he was the son of a Jewish mother. But because he was uncircumcised, he was technically an apostate Jew. If Paul wished to maintain his links with the synagogue, he could not be seen to countenance apostasy. Timothy would be circumcised. And then he would leave and accompany Paul. And this would be the beginning of a ministry partnership that would see many churches planted and many added to the kingdom of heaven. Verses 4 and 5 again we read, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. You know, Timothy would become a trusted follower of the Apostle Paul. Paul would often refer to him as his son. I love that. You know, Paul never got married, and Paul never had children. But what Paul did have is he had disciples. And he often referred to his disciples, he must have, because he referred to Timothy this way, as his son. You know, I've shared this with you before. And I preach to myself whenever I preach to you about this. Every single one of us in this room, we need Timothys in our lives. We need young men and young women, or old men and old women that we are investing in. And not only do we need a Timothy in our life, but we also need to be a Timothy in somebody else's life. We need Pauls in our life that are going to breathe life into us and encourage us and hold us accountable and strengthen us as we go out and advance the good news of salvation across this street and around this world. Timothy was not just a disciple of Paul's, but he was a friend of Paul's and a co-laborer with Paul's. He was a man that stuck by Paul's side, both during good times and treacherous times, bad times when Paul was in prison. Timothy was often right there with him. And when I think about Timothy, I think about Timothy being a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a faithful disciple and co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. Notice the next point here. Timothy was a committed learner. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, these are words that Paul would write to Timothy. Okay? Says this, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. You know, Timothy was not just a traveling missionary companion of Paul's, but he also was a faithful pastor. He would pastor the church that Paul established in the city of Ephesus. crisis. And 1 and 2 Timothy are books written to Timothy to help him as he sought out to lead that church. Here's what I love about Timothy. Timothy was like every one of us in this room should be. Timothy was a lifelong learner. You and I must be lifelong learners as well. We need to be learners of our trade, absolutely. This helps us advance within the workforce, and it allows us to reach more people as we are given greater responsibility. You know, I have an undergraduate degree from Hardin-Simmons University. After I graduated from Hardin-Simmons University, I went on to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I completed about 64 hours. And then because of some health issues that my son had, I stopped going to seminary in order to be at home with Danny and to help with Connor. And so I wasn't able to get my degree from Southwestern. And then when I went back to school, I ended up going to Dallas Baptist University and getting my master's degree. And as of about a month and a half or so ago, I have enrolled and been accepted into New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary to work on my doctorate of ministry. And some of you may be asking, why in the world does he want to do that? Well, let me tell you, that's exactly what the doctorate professor who is over the DMIN program at New Orleans asked me. He's like, why do you want to do this? He looked and he saw that I was 45 years of age, so apparently that's old in the higher education sphere. And I told him, I said, growing up, I had a learning disability. I struggled in elementary school. I struggled in junior high. I struggled in high school. When I went off to Collin County College and Hardin-Simmons University, I passed, but I still struggled. When I got into seminary, I passed, but I still struggled. And it wasn't until I began working on my master's degree at Dallas Baptist that things really began to turn for me. And I said, you know, I want this degree not for anyone else except for myself. Why? Because I want to be a lifelong learner. When I think about Timothy, I think that Timothy was a lifelong learner. Many of you in this room, you're lifelong learners. Man, you are lifelong learners when it comes to your professional field. You're always advancing within your professional field. Because what happens as you advance in your professional field, you move up that corporate ladder, don't you? And as you move up that corporate ladder, what happens? You usually get a little bit more money, right? And as you get a little bit more money, it allows you to live a little bit more comfortably. We need to be advancing within our professional field, absolutely. But guess what? We also must be advancing and be lifelong learners of God's Word. What did Peter say in 2 Peter 3:18? Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter challenged his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of us need to grow in God's grace and knowledge. And again, we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, Paul wrote these words to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. God's word has been given to us to equip us, to strengthen us. It's been given to us so that we can grow in God's grace and knowledge. As a church, we have six core values, don't we? If you've been around here and you've gone through our new members class, you know what those core values are. About once a year, I preach a message on what our core values are. But from second core value through six, our core values are fellowship, prayer, generosity, worship, and outreach. Our very first core value is the Word of God. We place great emphasis on God's Word here at Friendship Baptist Church. Why do we do that? Because if we're going to demonstrate qualities that first church had, then we need to make sure that God's Word is the foundation by which we do everything. What do we read about that first church in Acts chapter 2? That they came together and they met together on a daily basis. They met together, and what was at the center of their meeting? God's Word. They sat under the teaching of the apostles. And God blessed that church. And we're told that daily people were added to the kingdom of heaven. Daily, lost people came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they were added to the kingdom. Praise the Lord for the Spirit's moving within that first church. Praise the Lord for the Spirit's movement within the life of Paul and Timothy. Praise the Lord for his movement within this church. Praise the Lord for the baptismal waters this morning being stirred. Praise the Lord that Ben had an opportunity this morning to give demonstration of what Jesus Christ had done in his life. He's a new person, not because he was baptized, but because Christ saved him whenever he became a Christ follower. But those baptismal waters give demonstration of what Jesus does, is he takes our old life and he cleanses us, washes that old life away, and we're given a new life. Man, may we always seek to be men and women that are game changers like Timothy, and may we always seek to be lifelong learners. Notice our final point this morning is this. Timothy was a committed leader. Timothy was a committed leader. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we read these words. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believer an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy was a leader. Now, I want you to know this right now. You are not limited by your age. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. The Lord Jesus Christ can use you. If you've got air to breathe this morning, then you know that you are still usable within the kingdom of heaven. Here's what leaders do. Leaders lead by example. Leaders are people of integrity. Leaders set an example, as Paul instructed Timothy to do. He told him to set an example in his speech, in his conduct, in love, and in faith. Leaders live out their faith in both the private and the public sector, don't they? Timothy led by example. He was a man called by God, affirmed by Paul, to live a life of character and integrity. All of us have been called by God to live such a life. My prayer is that every week your growth group leaders and your pastors challenge you to such a life. You know, I know it's my prayer that every one of us in this room are led well. And not only is it my prayer that all of us are led well, but it's my prayer that all of us will lead well as well. Why do I want us to be led well and affirmed well? Because it is God's desire for all of us to go outside the doors of this church to lead others well and disciple others and equip others for the work and ministry that they have been given to do. As we looked at several weeks ago, every single one of us in this room are a minister of the gospel. It doesn't matter if you stand up like I do before you week in and week out, or Bill does as he leads worship, or your growth group leader does. Every one of us that are a believer in this Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to a life of ministry. You are a minister of the gospel. God challenged Paul, and Paul challenged Timothy, and in turn, Timothy challenged the local church, and that's what we see in this passage this morning. Timothy was entrusted with a God-sized mission. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, Paul wrote these words, making reference to Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. You know, Paul wanted to send Timothy because he knew that Timothy was spiritually in a place where he can instruct the local church. Do you have people in your life that you trust that much? That you trust that much with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, I was reading a quote this week by John MacArthur, and I don't know how long ago he wrote this or how long he shared this with whoever was doing this interview. It was kind of as I was studying, I was just kind of perusing some notes, and I came across this. But one of the things that he was asked, making reference to his church, was, do you see your church planting other churches? And Pastor MacArthur said, you know, right now there are about 400,000 churches in the United States. And he said, many of those churches are dying. He said, it's not our desire as a church to go out and plant more churches. It's our desire to raise up leaders within our church that are going to go to these struggling churches to pastor those churches. And you know, as I read that, I thought, man, that's spot on. You know, because think about it. There are many dying churches in Collin County and across the United States. And what do a lot of people do? They recognize, yeah, there are dying churches, but within those dying churches, there are a bunch of people that are set in their ways. And if I go to pastor that church, I'm going to have to conform to their ways. But if I go across the street and I plant a church, guess what I can do? I can lead that church the way I want to lead that church. And that other church, it can just die for all I'm concerned. Well, is that a biblical approach to leadership? I don't think it is. I think that we are called definitely to plant churches because there is a need to plant churches, but we're also called to raise up leaders within our church that we're going to send out to other churches that are without pastors so they could pastor that church, equip that church, and lead that church well. And I pray that's what happens here at Friendship Baptist Church, that we do plant churches in the future, but we also raise up leaders from here that are going to go and pastor other churches. You know, another thing that we see about Timothy that could have been a challenge for him is he was young. He was a young minister of the gospel. You know, I know that oftentimes in ministry, a person looks at one's youth and they immediately make that a disqualification. And a lot of times it's a disqualification because of their lack of experience or because of their lack of being able to do pastoral care. And yes, that is a challenge for young people. I remember when I was first getting into the ministry and when I was called to love on some of the senior adults at the churches that I was a part of, I didn't know what I was doing. But you know what I did know is I knew my God. And I knew that my God could give me the strength that I needed to overcome any obstacle that was before me inside the church or outside of the church. Yes, youth may very well hinder pastoral care at times, but God can certainly move even through the young, through the old, and through the weak. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul wrote, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, Timothy could have allowed his youth to be a barrier, or he could use his youth as a tool to show just how big his God is. 1 Timothy 4:12, again we read, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believer an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." No matter how young you are in this room, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can impact the lives of other people. It doesn't matter how old you are in this room, you can impact the lives of other people. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And because the Holy Spirit resides in you, you have all of the giftedness you need to continue to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last thing that I want us to see here is leaders work through their fears. Paul encouraged Timothy to be courageous. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, we read these words, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know, Timothy would take and heed the instruction from the Lord and the instruction from Paul. And you know what Timothy did? He changed the world. He changed the world that he lived in. And there's no telling how many hundreds, if not thousands of people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of Timothy's faithfulness. Because he was a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a well-respected disciple of the Apostle Paul. And more than anything, he was committed to taking the gospel to the lost world. You know, Timothy may not have been an ark builder. He may not have been a giant slayer. He may not have been a firewalker or a lion tamer. But he was a game changer because he changed the local church that God had given him leadership over. How about you this morning? How about us this morning? Who has the Lord called us to be a game changer to? We know God is the game changer. But he chooses to use you and I as his hands and feet within this world as we go out to change the trajectory that another person is on. May we be game changers in our homes. May we love our spouses well. May we love our children well. May we love our grandchildren well. May we love our families well. May we be game changers at our places of employment. May we always shine for Jesus. There. You know, even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of those fiery darts being hurled by our coworkers, may we be a game changer there. May you be a game changer on your school campus, students. Every single day you are being tempted on your school campus to do things that are contrary to God's word. You have a choice. You can give in or you can resist. And I pray that you will resist in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a game changer, all of us, by introducing other people to the ultimate game changer, God the Father. You know, every single day, once again, we are called out of our comfort zone to invest our lives into the lives of others. You know, I know that when you came here this morning, you probably didn't think that we were going to look at Timothy as our game changer. Wait till next week. You're really going to think, how in the world is this person a game changer? But come next week and we're going to look at a game changer that did even less than Timothy did. And because of this person's faithfulness, we're going to be preaching about this person's life. You know, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you do not know where you would spend eternity. Scripture is very, very clear that when we die, we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, or we're going to spend eternity separated from the Lord in a real place called hell. If you're here this morning and you want to know more about how you can enter into an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to challenge you to do two things. I want to challenge you to recognize that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God the Father. And I also want to challenge you this morning to cry out to Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. And God's Word says that if you do that, you will be saved. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, you would like to know Jesus, I'm going to be standing down here at the front, and I'd love to share with you more about how you can trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may be here this morning, you've been visiting this church a while, and the Lord is leading you and your family to become a member here. I'm going to be standing here, and I'd love to share with you more about how you can do that. You may be just this morning, during this time of invitation, you may just need to kind of remain seated where you're at, and just pray that the Lord will give you opportunities to impact the world that the Lord has given you influence in. I don't know what decision you need to make, but I want to invite you this morning to come. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and if there's a decision you need to make, I'm going to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege to come together and worship you. We thank you for, Lord, our small group hour. We thank you for our time of worship, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of seeing Ben baptized this morning and just watching, Lord, what you do in our lives on full display as you cleanse us and purify us and give us a new life whenever we go through those baptismal waters. Father, I just pray now, Lord Jesus, that if there is someone in this room that does not have a relationship with you, I pray that today they'll make the greatest decision that they could ever make. And that is to repent of their sins and to cry out to you to be their Lord and Savior. Father, there may be some here in this room, Lord, that have been visiting this church a while and you're leading them to make Friendship Baptist Church their church home. And Father, there may be some here this morning during this time of invitation that just needs to remain seated and just pray. They may need to stand and just pray and just do business with you. Father, I don't know what decision needs to be made, but you do. I pray that you'll lead out during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.